disciplines. Today is a look at meditation. Meditation. The focus thought says, meditating on God's word provides an opportunity to understand and apply. That reminds me of what James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Understand and apply his will to our lives, because his word contains his will, and that's what we want to fulfill, that's what we want to live by and be blessed by. Praise God. Joshua 1 and 8 received contained some of the instruction that Joshua received at the passing of Moses. Wow, think of that. His mentor that he has served for 40 years. Now Moses is gone. And the mantle of responsibility and leadership has fallen upon Joshua's shoulders. That would be quite a load, wouldn't it? Just stop and think about it for a moment, of how he would be feeling that burden, how he would be feeling that load. And he doesn't have Moses to look to. He doesn't have Moses to ask, what do you think we should do? Now he's the one who carries the responsibility. And so the Lord gives him instruction here in our focus verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Everybody say meditate. Therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice the emphasis on do. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So the word of God is able to make changes in positive ways. And meditation definitely is the aspect that needs to be included when we look at the word of God. Now, Psalm 19 has a lot of descriptors of the Word of God and what it is, and then some adverbs, I guess, of what it does. And all of them, again, being very positive. It's interesting how, and obviously inspired by the devil, how the world is going to misconstrue the Word of God, that it's a bunch of thou shalt nots. Well, those are there for our benefit, for our protection. Amen. And we're wise to follow them, but the benefits, the pluses, the positives, oh my, they're just incredible. And towards the end of that psalm, the psalmist prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Praise God. He recognizes how beneficial those aspects are. I was reading in your handbook, you probably read The Culture Connection, getting to second nature, and he makes mention of a airline pilot who was attacked by Canadian terrorists. That's according to Brother Yaden. You remember when the airliner took off and some Canadian geese were sucked into the engines, and the engines quit. Brother Yaden said those were Canadian terrorists. But anyway, thank God it ended well. You remember the pictures of that huge airliner on the Hudson River and people standing on the wings and all manner of boats coming to try to help them and the dilemma of how to do it. I remember crewmen on one boat, I don't know if it was a tugboat or what it was, but they were tossing life jackets into the water. Well, I don't know. The airliner is still floating. Seems to me they could have nudged the bow up a little closer and hauled them aboard instead of saying, jump into the water and put on a life jacket. Anyway, all's well that ends well. But the point of the article is that the pilot knew better than to try to turn around and make it back to the runway. He didn't have the altitude to make that turn. When an airplane is in a turn, the stall speed increases and his airspeed decreases, and that's when you have the corkscrew stall. He knew he couldn't do that, so he turned to look for where he could land without running into buildings and structures and so on, and it was the river. And they point out how it was second nature for the pilot to be able to make that decision, prepare for the landing, and evidently nobody was seriously injured, and how he would make sure everything was set. He would flip the switches. He would set the glide speed. You know, all of that, it just, your training almost makes it automatic. And they called that second nature. Well, we understand what we mean by second nature. It's just something that we do in an emergency or in a workplace or in the kitchen or whatever. You've done it so many times, you just know what to do. I'm glad that there can be that kind of response to situations that we face in the spiritual realm, but I like to call it divine nature. Amen. Divine nature, because that's what the scripture says we're made a partaker of. 2 Peter 1 and 4, let's take a look at that verse. Exceeding great and precious promises, whereby these you are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. And it's no mistake that Peter is using that drastic a word, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's exactly what you got to do. You got to flee. It's an emergency. There's urgency. And thank God we flee to the divine nature and let the power of God come into our lives. Okay, let me ask you this. When you hear the word meditation, what image comes to your mind? Okay, a practitioner of a Eastern religion, sitting perhaps in a yoga position, all twisted up like a pretzel, fingertips together, eyes closed, and there's an odd humming sound. No, I'm not making fun. That's the image that comes to mind. I remember hearing or reading or something that meditation, particularly in reference to God's word, meditation is like a cow chewing its cud. I'm not sure that's a accurate word picture either. You know, we talk about in classes, in college in particular, you take what the professor says, you take notes, you digest it, and test time you regurgitate it. That, again, just a horrible word picture. But sometimes that's an accurate way to describe it. I like to think meditation on just a bit higher level. and think of it in, the book of Ephesians, four times makes mention of heavenly places. heavenly places that the Lord has made us to sit together. Amen. Praise God. And we take time to sit in those heavenly places. And we can do that driving our car. We can do that sitting in our home, lying on our bed. It can happen anywhere. But we take the time and we make the effort to connect. Praise God. I guess connect is a digital era term now, huh? But that's where we want to be. And letting the Lord provide for us. I like the definition that they give here in the lesson. Meditation refers to a long, regular, and carefully measured consideration of a topic. And obviously, in particular, the Word of God. Now, meditation doesn't have to be long in terms of hours in any one particular time. There are times that we do that in a time of prayer, time of fasting. We're not at the supper table, so we've got our dinner table. We've got time, and we're not cooking. We're not cleaning up afterwards. That takes a lot of time, doesn't it? No wonder fasting is such a good aspect, because you eliminate that and you have time. And it doesn't take an hour and a half to cook the meal. Doesn't take 45 minutes to eat it. Doesn't take a half an hour to clean up afterwards. You've got all that time for prayer and meditation. And no wonder the Scripture directs us to that. It can also be short snippets, I guess, of time that you keep returning to that topic. And you keep meditating upon that. And it comes again. In school, we talk about the spiral curriculum. An ascending spiral. Not descending, of course. Ascending. And what that means is each topic, social studies. I'm an elementary teacher, so I'll, social studies, science, math, reading, language arts, and so on. And then you're going up the spiral, and you come around to those subjects again. But you're at a higher level this time. And it just keeps climbing in that way as the students gain maturity, as they gain knowledge, as they gain ability. In the spiritual realm, that should be where we are as well. Not just on a flat plane going in circles. That's not too good a word picture. No, a spiral of maturity, gaining, increasing, and finding more about the things of God. Meditation has its place. Psalm chapter 1, again, uses those words about prosperity. And let me qualify here. We're not talking about a gospel of prosperity, a gospel of success in terms of material things. There are some who would make a strong effort that if you send in an offering, you're going to be successful, you're going to be blessed, and so on. I believe God delights in blessing his people. The Bible says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise God. And that's a wonderful promise from the Lord. He delights in giving. But again, as we said, true riches are what we're to focus on. However, Psalm 1 makes mention again of meditating. Meditating. Not going in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. There are going to be those elements, there are going to be those influences, but your delight is in the law of the Lord. And meditation, again, day and night. And thank God that can be our focus. When the writer said it's kind of like gravity, you drop something, it's going to fall to the ground. The gravitational pull of the earth is not going to let it float around for very long anyway. It's going to come down, drawn to that surface. They use that analogy to say, let the Word of God be what your mind is drawn to. Let the Word of God be what you focus on, what you meditate on. And in every situation, in every circumstance, be drawn to the Word of God. That's not natural, is it? That's a spiritual exercise. And we've got to make it, if we can use the analogy there about the pilot, second nature. What does the Word of God say? How's the Word of God going to guide me in this? How is this going to fit with the will of God, with the Word of God? And sometimes it's funny or interesting, I guess I should say, for people who wrestle with the will of God when it's right in the Word of God. That needs to be the priority. The writers use another comparison, and they use the phrase a continuous conversation. To be engaged in a continuous conversation with the Word of God. What do you think that means? A continuous conversation with the Word of God. What's your idea on that, Sister Phoebe?
Conversation takes two.
Right, that's kind of where I was stuck. What do you mean conversation? Because if I converse with my wife, I say something, she says something. She says something, I say something. That's conversation. How can that be with the Word of God? Exactly. And in the hustle and bustle, in the busy schedules, in the hectic times, that still small voice can be drowned out, can be hard to identify. And so a time of meditation is very valuable. The Lord, speak to me, Lord. Oh, I need your help. I need your direction. I need your input. Neda? Yeah. Use the parable of the sower. That seed thrown, sown in thorns, the thorns come up, choke it. Life is stunted, if not cut off. The cares of this life, and covetousness, and busy, 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 busy. And you don't have time to really soak in the Word of God. How many like to soak in a hot tub? That's comforting, relaxing. I think soaking in the Scripture is a good metaphor as well. And thank God that we can take that time. Amen. So a conversation is letting the Lord speak to you as well. Again, with Elijah, talk about a manifestation of God. What was the first thing he experienced in that cave, in his depression, in his discouragement? How did God show himself? You remember what the first demonstration was? Was it the earthquake or a wind? Earthquake, wind, fire, it was all three, whatever the order was. Well, that'll shake you up. And the wind was so strong, it was making rocks tumble off the mountain. That's a strong wind. But God, in spite of showing his power in those areas, was not speaking to Elijah through those manifestations until he heard the still small voice. You got to take time to listen to it. You got to, you know, and part of that is stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Like one person said, don't just do something, stand there. And let the Lord speak to you. And thank God he does. Because the word of the Lord, being as old as it is still relevant to today. It's still alive, still powerful, still applicable, still making changes in people's lives. And thank God that's the place that we need to be, and the help of the Lord. And so again, our focus verse, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Don't let it slip away. Don't let it be replaced. Don't let it become irrelevant. There are a lot of things that are happening today with the Word of God in people's lives. It's being dismissed. It's being put aside. It's being watered down. Oh my. And when you water something down, you get watered down results. And the lack of power, the lack of lives being changed, the lack of challenge to a younger generation. And we get the consequences that are a problem. But think of this now. Here's where Joshua is. As we said, Moses is no longer in his life, a memory. And he could remember over the last 40 years some of the lessons that he learned, some of the aspects of Moses' life that he could recall and he could retain. But now the responsibility is on him. And the Lord is saying, remember the law. What about military strategy? What about warfare techniques? What about weapon manufacturing? What about how to conquer? What does the law have to do with that? Well, here again, it's the word of the Lord. And that's what he had to hold on to. Meditate therein day and night. Observe to do according to all that is written. And then your way is going to be prosperous. And you're going to have good success. Is that what happened to Joshua? Oh, yeah, you read all the way to the end of his book. And oh my, challenges, definitely. Mistakes, unfortunately, those happen. But the Lord helped him. I mean, even to the point of, again, supernatural, making the sun stand still. Wow, that's pretty amazing. That's how the Lord will step in and make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Again, not a huge bank account, not a mansion, not a high-dollar vehicle. We're not measuring success by those standards. We're measuring it by your spiritual growth and your spiritual standing, so that your witness is going to be powerful in the Lord, and the work that you do for him is going to have results. And I believe the Lord delights in providing those things and to be blessed. I like the way Joshua in 1 and 7, verse 8 is our focus verse, but at verse 7, the Lord is encouraging him, be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do, there's that emphasis to do, according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So there's his challenge. Now, at the end of the book, Joshua 23 and 6, now he's passing on almost the same challenge, the same encouraging words. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He's paraphrasing what he heard from the Lord. And those same instructions can be passed on from generation to generation, because Psalm 100 says, his truth endureth to all generations. Praise God. And I'm thankful the Lord has a plan to impact every generation and to make a change in every generation. Praise God. I think about the Apostle Paul, and the amazing thing is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, were written after Paul wrote his letters. That's the chronology. In other words, Paul didn't have those accounts from Matthew and so on to refer to. Oh, look what happened. Something powerful. Something resurrection. God can still do that. And so he prays and sees the hand of God demonstrated. That wasn't in place. The only scripture he had were the Hebrew scriptures. And he was very knowledgeable in those scriptures. And so he made sure that he maintained that position and that place. He meditated on it. He did not depart from it. You know, he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And concerning the law, you know, I'm blameless. Oh, he had a lot of credentials from that standpoint to be able to make a claim as to his standing. But he needed to be converted. And praise God, what a powerful conversion in Acts chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul, or soon to become the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, knocked down in the dust of the Damascus Road, and the Lord speaking to him out of that bright light, and Saul inquiring, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Praise God. That I am was something that he could identify with because of the studies that he had of the Old Testament scriptures and Moses hearing that out of the burning bush, I am that I am. And Jesus using that same phrase, I am Jesus. So no wonder there was an amazing change in the apostle's life for him to have that conversion. And again, all the changes were positive. He wasn't going around slaughtering the church anymore. He wasn't arresting them, throwing them in jail, compelling them to blaspheme, and doing all those negative things. Instead, he promoted the name of Jesus. He encouraged the churches. He had incredible revivals. And on three continents, he spread the gospel message. And I've got to wonder at the same time here, did he meditate on his instructor's words? You know, Gamaliel, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And remember, it was Gamaliel who told the Sanhedrin, if it's of God, talking about this Jesus name group, if it's of God, you're not going to overthrow it. If it's of man, it's going to come to nothing anyway. And praise God, we know history. It didn't come to nothing. Praise God, it's spread around the world. It's changing people powerfully today. And the next generation, after this incredible youth camp, the next generation is grabbing a hold of it as well. Praise God. Not just jumping and shouting, but on their face in prayer. Oh my, what an incredible blessing and power. But did he stop and think, wow, that's my professor. That's the expert that I've been listening to about the law these last few years. And he said that? Well, I'm going to do what I can against it. And that's exactly what he was doing in Acts chapter 9. Did he meditate on the appearance of Stephen when he was holding the coats of those who were crushing the life out of that young man? And hearing him pray, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Did he meditate on that? I think it bothered him. I think he couldn't get away from it. I think it was there, and that probably is what drove him to persecute the church even more. And then God stepped in. Praise God. Not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And the Lord demonstrated his power to change people who are willing to be changed. And the apostle did that. His prayer of repentance that took just seconds. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That was a complete turnaround from what, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to handle it. This is how I'm going to eradicate it. This is how I'm going to deal with those people. Now it's, what wilt thou have me to do? And he meditated, no doubt, on the scriptures. One time, Sister Glover and I counted up how many quotes from the Old Testament there were in the epistles. And I think we came up with over 100. Obviously based on scripture, as they were writing scripture, what we call scripture today, they were basing it on scripture. I think that's an important aspect of where we are today in 2017, when knowledge is, oh my goodness, and the scripture says knowledge shall increase. I don't think he was talking about Google, but it's amazing what you can type in as a question, and here comes some information, just like that. Now, that's not to say just because it's on the computer, it's right. Lord, deliver us from that concept. I saw it on the internet, so it's got to be right. I wish people would look at their Bible like that. I saw it in the Bible, so it's got to be right. Amen. But knowledge increasing, how amazing that we see that. Let our knowledge be based on the Word of God, because the apostle based his understanding on the Word of God. And how the Scripture says, and Paul points it out, how many were eyewitnesses of the resurrection? What's the number that the apostle uses in 1 Corinthians 15? 500. 500 saw him after the resurrection. What would it have been like to ask them, Samuel, were you one of them that saw him? What was it like? What did he sound like? What did he say? Oh, that would be incredible to be able to have that kind of a conversation. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul did that. I wonder if he took the time to sit down and say, you saw him? You talked to him? And get 500 of them. Surely he came in contact with some of them. What would you ask? What would you say to somebody who saw him alive after the resurrection? I mean, physically, naturally, with their own eyes, with their own ears, they saw him, they heard him. He was dead, but now he's alive. Praise God. And we have the faith to believe that the Lord is able to speak to us in that way as well. But thank God that we're able to recognize his power and his blessing in our lives. And then certainly, you know, the apostle could look back on the stories of Noah and Abraham and Moses, and that's why the scriptures, Paul's writings, have so many references to the Old Testament. He calls Abraham the father of all them that believe, and tells a story about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all the various miracles that are in the Word of God. It's just pretty amazing. But what they were having trouble understanding is that it's not just Jews. It's everybody. Even Peter didn't believe his own message. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, as long as you're Jewish. And the Lord had to use Peter all three times, for the Jews, for the Samaritans, and for the Gentiles, because he had the keys to the kingdom. And so Peter is convinced now, it is all flesh. Remember the question that the disciples had in Acts chapter 1? Lord, will you restore the kingdom? You know, they're thinking again, David's glory, Solomon's temple, all of the wonder and beauty and power of the kingdom. Get these Greeks out of here. Get rid of the Roman tyranny. And let's restore the kingdom. That's what they were thinking. They couldn't see a Gentile church till Acts 15. And Peter stands up and says, God has taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Oh, I'm so glad that includes us. I'm so glad that the Lord reached around the world and brought us in to his marvelous light, out of darkness, because of his desire to include everyone. So they struggled with that. They didn't know what to do. And then the book of Galatians, all six chapters are dealing with how the law is not primary anymore. It's faith in Christ. Not only answering the sin question, not only trying to get people out of sinful lifestyles, but trying to help them to understand you don't have to be so caught up in the days and the sacrifices and so on. Now it's faith in the Lord. Now it's walking in the Spirit. Now it's having the fruit of the Spirit. It's eliminating the works of the flesh in your life. Praise God. And so they had that challenge, and that's what they were working with. Rejecting the Messiah is what the majority of them did, while the Gentiles embraced it. They were thrilled. They were glad. They were excited that they had the opportunity to step into that realm of faith. I mean, from the time of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, come see a man. Come on, come on, come and hear him. Come and see him. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they later testified, now we believe, not because of your word, but because we heard him ourselves. Praise God. And probably they meditated on it. That woman left her water pot and ran into the city. I think she left her old lifestyle too. I think she left her old attitudes. I think she left her old habits and meditated on what the Lord told her. If thou knewest who it was that spoke to you, you'd ask him for the gift. Praise God. And the gift I give shall be in him, a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. Praise God. She would meditate, no doubt, on those aspects. And that's probably why there was such an incredible revival in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Because the Lord had already sown the seed, had already prepared the way. Okay. Salvation to the Gentiles. They had difficulty with it. But praise God. It's all going to come together. It's all going to work in, for God's glory. And the Gentile church is, the non-Jewish church is going to be complete, I believe, very soon. And the trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. The church that's alive and remaining is going to be caught up. And we'll be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. And then the book of Revelation is beginning to unfold to bring his people back to them in recognition of who he is. And the seals will be broken, the trumpets will sound, the bowls will be poured out, as we see described in the book of Revelation. But praise God, I'm going to be gone. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm going to be gone. Praise God. And we meditate on that. We dream about that. We hope for it. Amen. What's it going to be like? The trumpet, the sound, and the change to take place. This mortal putting on immortality. This corruption putting on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. How incredible. Oh, yeah. Keep holding that dear. Keep holding that close. Make it a hope that is an anchor of the soul. Praise the Lord. Thank God that we can know the power of God. All right. Our time is gone. We're going to pray. Brother Greg sprained his ankle. And